looking at the life of Jesus, and now we're looking at what Jesus is doing today. Acts chapter 2, if you are listening on the radio, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM, 102.3 FM. You are listening to the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. Our website is FBC Tag, First Baptist Church, Truth and Grace, FBCTag.com. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwellings in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "Whatever could this mean?" Heavenly Father, help us now to come into your word and to listen to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand your heart, to understand your thinking, your frame of reference, to understand all that you have for us, to understand those big concepts that you have wanted us to see, and that was why that you place them here in these two chapters. Heavenly Father, help us to understand what a church is, what your church is, what you designed your church to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what is a church then? God created the church here in Pentecost. This is probably the first time there's ever been a church. They had 120 people here before, but they probably were not yet a church. They were a temple, if you will, a competing temple. But they were not yet something you could call the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, as it is called later. So it is now time to ask, what is a church? Why did God create it? Why did he make it the way that it is? What exactly did he create? What was it like when he designed it? What did they do? How did they think? And what is a church supposed to be? Well, that's a big question. Several big questions there. We can't answer them all today, but we can start. Let's go ahead and start. If in your bulletin, which I hope you have, there is a handout, and if you need to go grab one, that would be just fine. Go ahead, and we have lots of bulletins, and so should be handouts for each of you. We have to go over then the covenants and the dispensations to understand what a church is. And so we'll kind of work through this. I'll try not to take too long. I try to keep this as easy as I can, hey, because I know these are new ideas for a lot of us. Number one, the first dispensation. Now, what is a dispensation? A dispensation is like a charter. You know, you have a charter school and the charter underneath which the school is created. You have an IRS tax code here in America. And so if you're going to change the tax code to, say, a flat tax, then that changes everything. You know, you still have to pay taxes, but the way you pay them and who you pay them to and those kinds of how you figure them out is all going to be different. There are, here I have on this sheet, 9 different time periods in which God interacted with people differently, expected different things of people. and offered different things to people. And so let's see them then. Number one is innocence. Adam in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden. The covenant was this: I will make you friends forever if you don't eat the fruit. And of course, their friend was the Lord, and the shortcoming was that there's no choice, so they can't be fully friends. They don't understand what God is to them. They don't understand his goodness or his beauty or his wisdom. He's just this feller that they walk with in the cool of the evening. And so there is a little bit of a problem there that God understood, and unless we are friends, we can't know him and enjoy him. And so they did sin, as God knew that they would, because people are, you know, no one can be perfect forever if they have choice. The second dispensation then, awaiting victory. Remember the covenant: I will give you victory over sin and the serpent one day, found in Genesis 3:15. The coming helper who would help them with this was the seed. That's all they knew, the seed, the child of the descendant of Eve. But there was a shortcoming. Men presumed upon God's promise. God said, I will give you a complete and total victory over all sin and death. And so they said, well, we might as well go have fun. And so every thought of their hearts was only evil continually by Genesis chapter 6. So God said, nuts to that. I'm not going to put up with that. I can't have that. And so the flood happened, and God took care of that whole problem. Well, the third dispensation began then to Noah's descendants, the world, and to the animals. The covenant was also with the animals, which is interesting. The covenant was, I will withhold the punishment that you deserve. There in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. The coming helper would be the child of Noah now, not just of Adam, but of Noah. And then the shortcoming, of course, that men presumed. Well, if God's going to hold his punishment back and not give us what we deserve, then we'll just go build a worldwide government and fight him. And God said, nuts to that. And so he split them up into languages, and therefore families and nations. So here we have then number four, the covenant of blessing to Abraham and his descendants. The covenant was, I will bless you and make you a blessing to the world. The coming helper now would be the seed of Abraham, and then the seed of Isaac, then the seed of Jacob, and then the seed of Judah. And so we're narrowing it down now from the seed of Adam to the seed of Judah. But there is a shortcoming, of course, under that dispensation. Israel said, well, if God's going to withhold judgment, if God's going to bless us, then we can go do whatever we want. And they went to Egypt, never came back. They put themselves in slavery to Pharaoh. And God said, well, nuts to that. And he said, then we've got to deal with that. So he sent Moses and brought them out of Egypt against their will. It's interesting. They told Moses later on, didn't we tell you to just leave us alone? We were having fun where we were. Yeah, slavery isn't nice if they whip you, but usually it's pretty good. You get a lot to eat and stuff. And so they just soon stay there. But God said, no, I don't want that. And so the covenant that he offered them was then, I will make you a holy people. The coming helper then is not merely the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, but it is now going to be the son of David. And if you want to that reference, that's 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, if you want to write that in there. But men presumed again. Well, if God is going to help us and bless us and withhold his anger and all that stuff, then we can do whatever we want. God has promised to bless us, and we're a special people as the apple of his eye. Then we can live any way that we want. That's what Ahab did with Jezebel. Ahab killing people to steal their garden, and all the different terrible things that Ahab and Jezebel came up with. And then they went to magic. King Manasseh, who was a Jewish king, was a magician, an astrologer. And then they went to legalism under Moses, and the Pharisees said, well, this is all the rules that we want you to follow. We'll make up the rules, and you do what you want. And we'll do what we want, and we'll tell you what to do. And so God said to license magic and legalism, nuts on that. I don't want that in my people. And so he created the church. Now let's just kind of fly through there and see now. I want you to catch one thing. Peter, Paul, Israel, and the Gentile world are the church now, not just Israel, but the whole Gentile world as well. And the covenant was now, I will write my laws on your hearts, Jeremiah 31, the passage that Ani read to us today, and Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men by writing the law on your hearts. I will help you become people who want to fish for men, who know how to fish for men, who are led by the Spirit while they fish for men. I'm going to help you become godly people. Then 7, of course, you have the tribulation. All the converted sinners left behind at the rapture. When the rapture happens, everyone left behind is an unbeliever. But there are some converted during the tribulation. What's the covenant? Oh, it's the same covenant. Nothing has changed. There is no new covenant for the tribulation. It's all the same thing. While God judges the earth, God also offers his grace, full friendship to everybody on earth. The helper, the same person, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The shortcoming is, of course, there's a false world religion. Then you have the millennium. All the believers who ever lived, Jesus told the disciples they would rule with him on thrones. And then Paul said, don't you know that we're all going to rule on thrones and judge the world? What's the covenant? Oh, it's the same covenant. Who's the helper? It's the same person, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There is, of course, a shortcoming. There is a final rebellion. And then number 9, after the great white throne judgment, eternity. All believers who have ever lived. And what's the covenant? Oh, it's the same covenant. There is no new covenant for eternity. Isn't that fascinating that the covenant under which you and I live is the same covenant under which we will live for eternity? Only God will have kept that covenant completely forever. Isn't that wonderful, eh? And so you have then the dispensation. Now, I understand a lot of people hate dispensations, and they talk about dispensations, and dispensationalism is a swear word to a lot of theologians. But the problem is that they haven't read their Bibles. Because this is obviously what God is doing. And in each one of these time periods, God is doing a new thing and relating to people in a new way. People have new responsibilities. They have new things to do to worship, new things to avoid, to not sin. And the whole economy, the whole charter has changed under each time period. It's just obvious if you look at it. But the covenant is the same for each of the last 4. And you could argue with me over whether or not 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all the same dispensation. We could argue over that. But I'm telling you, dispensations are the way that God has organized the Bible. Now, I had said all of that to say this, that the church, then, that's created in Acts chapter 2, is the next dispensation. It is the next charter. That everything, now particularly now, everything is different from the last dispensation. Now you have the same God, and you have the same means of becoming a Christian, repentance, giving up your sins and calling upon God's Son, you have this, all the same, those basic things are not changed, but we are not Israel. There's some confusion on this, and in particular in this area, there's some confusion on this. We are not Israel. We can eat pork. You know that? There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that think that they are forbidden to eat pork. No, that was a Jewish thing. There are a lot of Christians that think that they're forbidden by pain of hell from meeting on a Sunday. No. The Israel and the church are not identical. We are different. We are not kept. We're not prohibited from blending fabric. Most of you have clothing here that has a blend of this and a blend of that, if you read the label. That was absolutely forbidden in Israel. That's not forbidden today, and I don't know of any person that cares about that today. They'll worry about pork, they'll worry about the Sabbath, they'll worry about this and about that, but they'll take all these other things, you know, men not shaving the corners of their beards. I don't even know what that means. But I never heard anybody talk about it because they don't know what it means. But we pick out these one or two things, or these three or four things, and then we look down on each other for that. Paul said, food does not commend us to God. We're all done with that, he said. And Paul said, let no one judge you in food or drink. He said, we're all done with the Jewish prohibitions and the proscriptions. We're all done with that. And so that's the first thing I want us to catch, is that God was starting something brand new. He was doing the next step. The church is something that has never been in the history of the world. It's a brand new thing, a brand new way for God to interact with people. The second thing I want us to catch is that God is doing something else brand new in the church. Look at Acts chapter 2 again, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. I think it will help us if we translate this word languages, because we get into the tongues and we have a lot of confusion over what a tongues are and what a tongues is and if they should be there. To speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own particular dialect with the inflection and the usage that he would have heard in his hometown 1,000 miles away. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then he goes and lists them. So there is a brand new thing here now, something that has never happened before, really, is the gift, the gift of God of new talents to people that have never had those talents before. Bezalel, we know Bezalel, right? He was the one that worked on the tabernacle. God said, I want you to make the altar, and I want you to make the laver, and he said, now I know my description of it is kind of tough, so kind of vague, you know, so I'm going to give Bezalel this Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will tell Bezalel exactly what I mean when I describe the altar, and exactly what I mean when I describe a laver or a holy place or the Ark of the Covenant. My Spirit will work with him and show him exactly how to do that thing. And of course, we know that the Spirit came upon Samson once in a while, and then that Moses turned the serpent into a rod and the rod into a serpent. But today, every single believer has that amazing gift. Now, he may have a different ability or talent than somebody else, but every believer that has ever called upon the name of Jesus has a different gift or talent given them by God, and the Holy Spirit works with them in helping them do whatever it is that they're doing. In a little while, you know, we're going to go to Sunday school, and there will be people who will be teaching, maybe teaching your children, maybe teaching you, and the Holy Spirit will work with them and has already worked with them during the week as they studied their lesson, and as they now bring the lesson, as they get people to interact with them, the Holy Spirit will direct them personally so that they will do it just as he wants. Now, if they've been listening to him, there are Christians today that do it the way they want, and they're not going to listen to the Lord. But the Holy Spirit will help them do it if they will listen to him. In Israel, you had, you know, maybe a dozen artisans and 3 million people. But in the church, if you have 3 million believers, all 3 million have that gift. Isn't that wonderful? It's not a special few now. It's everybody. Everyone can be doing amazing things for God and with God now. That's what the church is. That's probably the biggest difference now in the church of now and the church of a couple chapters ago. Because the people in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they were all born again. They were all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They all had new hearts. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, "What in the world is being born again? That sounds crazy." And Jesus says, "You teach the Old Testament and you don't know what being born again is? What's wrong with you?" So these people that Jesus knew were believers and Christians, but they did not have the personal gifts that God was about to bestow in the church. And this is the second amazing, huge thing then that God was going to give. Now there's also a new focus in churches. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4 now. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Who told them what to say? The Holy Spirit did. Look at verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Who are they talking to? Their enemies, the Pharisees, the people that hated Jesus, the people that danced around Jesus' cross. Chapter 2, verse 11. "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues." What are they talking about? The wonderful works of God. What happens to their enemies? Well, chapter 2 and verse, verse 37. "Now when the enemies of Jesus heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Well, there's nothing you can do. You're the enemies of Jesus.'" He said, "Well, you're going to have to give $1 million apiece to the church because we need funds and you guys need to make up for some of the stuff you did." What did he say? Peter said to them, "Repent. Just realize that you've been wrong and hate that sin. That's all. Let every one of you then show that repentance, that change of heart, by being baptized, being immersed, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We have a new director, the Holy Spirit. We have a new audience, the enemies of Jesus. We have a new theme, the wonderful works of God, and we have a new offer to the enemies. Come on and let's go to communion tonight. Let's be friends tonight. We've already forgiven each other for everything we ever did to each other. We are ready to forgive you for all of the garbage that you did to Jesus. We're willing to forgive you for everything because they have a new heart as well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we need to see that because this church thing is a brand new thing, a brand new creation of God, because every person in the church is indwelt by God himself and has the Holy Spirit in him or her, it's a brand new direction. Remember that we talked about the church, you know, that God being holy, holy, holy. There is no envy in God. There is no greed in God. There is no lust in God. Everything that God does then has to be love. Remember the 1 John tells us you have to understand that God is love. If anybody says that they know God and they don't love, they don't know him because God is love. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is going to tell us what the church ought to be like. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Well, and of course, he talks about the gifts and lists the gifts later on. You know, there's preaching, there's teaching, there's evangelism, or there's healing, there's giving, there's charity, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. The ministry of teaching might take place here, might take place there, it might happen this way, but it's the same gift and the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, he's not done. He had just said that God does a whole lot of different things, but it's always God working in us. Chapter 13, he goes on to say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The book of Isaiah is a pretty tough book. He says here, if you could understand every word in the book of Isaiah, every prophecy, and relate it correctly to every other prophecy in the Bible, but you didn't love the people you were teaching, it's garbage. It's useless. Every ministry in the church must be about love. Love for the Father, love for the Son, love for the Spirit, and love for each other. That's why Peter was offering the enemies of Jesus a second chance, because God wanted to love them. And he wanted them to love him. And so here in chapter 12, he says, God does everything, every ministry in the church. If the church is right, God's doing every ministry. Chapter 13, he says, every ministry is only about love. Chapter 14, what does he say? Let's just read a couple of verses in chapter 14, verse 19. Now, in chapter 14, he's talking about the gift of tongues being misused. Verse 19, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I have to tell you, guys, that most Christians in America attend a church that has speaking in tongues during, after, between the services. I have talked to guys that have attended churches, the pastor be preaching, and a woman would stand up and start speaking in tongues, and then she'd go around and tell people what was wrong with their lives. And the pastor was saying, but you can't do that right now, Madeline, I'm preaching. And she'd say, yeah, but the Spirit is making me do this. The Spirit is giving me these revelations. What did Paul just say? I'd rather speak five words with my understanding. I'd rather say, God loves us. Oh, how can I do five words? And can I count them as I say? God loves, I better do my fingers, eh? God loves us all. Amen. Paul says, I'd rather say that and go home than to have you speaking in unknown languages that no one understands. He says, throughout this chapter, he says, do not do that. Because we saw back there in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking in languages that people understood. Well, let's see, verse 22 as well. Therefore, tongues, speaking in unknown languages that people understand, are for a sign, not to those that believe already, but to unbelievers that are seeing you do a miracle. God, Paul just told us there that the gift of languages, in which you speak in a language someone else understands, that is a miracle that only God can do, that only God can produce, that only ministers. And so get what Paul is saying here now about the church and about gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 12, there are different ways to do ministry. Chapter 13, but it all has to be about love. Chapter 14, you have to do this for someone else. If I am preaching this morning for myself, I am sinning. You understand? If I am preaching to try to help you understand the scripture better, I am ministering. That's the difference. There is no gift in which you can do it for yourself. Every gift is about helping somebody else. Now think about what that means in the church. Every ministry, everything we do has to be for somebody else. If I'm teaching, if I'm singing, if I'm cleaning the basement, if I'm shoveling the steps, if I'm doing the bulletin, if I'm being the janitor, whatever it is, it's for somebody else. Because God is love. Because God is holy and he's too good to have any rotten thought. So everything that we do is about love. Now that's a wonderful place to be, amen? That's a good place to be. When the church is what God wants it to be, it's a great place. But when there are folk that are speaking, preaching for themselves, or teaching for themselves, or being a deacon for themselves, you have a serious problem. Rick Warren was the pastor, of course, at Saddleback, and he talks about the guy that came and visited and said, I'm going to be a deacon at your church someday. That's your dream? That's your goal, to be a big shot at a large church? You're not doing that for somebody else. You're doing that for yourself. That's sin. And so the subsidiary point is then every act of speaking in tongues that is only and purely for yourself is a sin. And 99.99% of all the acts of tongues are purely for the individual himself or herself. Because you're not saying anything to anybody else. Because nobody else understands you, and it's all about you. But the big point is, of course, that the church of Jesus Christ is about love. And if it's not about love, we're going in the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing. Look at Acts chapter 2 again. Verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. What? The wonderful works of God. That should be the theme of every message, every lesson, the wonderful works of God. I remember being at camp when I was a boy, and hearing a speaker, and after a while I realized every sermon this guy preaches, every illustration he uses is about what a genius he is. Everyone. You know, he would say, this woman came to me for counseling and I told her this, and this guy came to me for counseling, I told him that. This guy had this problem and I told him this. I had a real zinger for him. That is not what our focus is to be. It should be what God is doing, not what President Obama is doing, not what any other guy is doing. It should be what God is doing. Now, having done that, let me say to you that with this new focus, with these new gifts, with these new abilities, with this new economy, this new charter, that God has made the church the aggregation of the richest people in the world. Now, we don't often feel like it, do we? When we can't pay the bills, when we're sick and it never goes away, when nobody likes us, or our husband has left us, or our wife has left us, or our husband mocks us, or our children mock us, or our parents mock us, we don't feel like rich people. But what we need to do is come back then to this simple little sheet, and it's not the sheet, but think then upon the promises of God and all that he has committed to doing for you. That he has sworn by himself twice to give you final victory, to withhold his anger when you do something silly, that he has sworn to bless you in everything that's going on in your life, that he has sworn to transform you into a holy person, that every trial you go through is about that transformation. No sickness is about, no bill is about just hurting. It's all about transformation. It's all about victory. It's all about grace. It's all about blessing. When we realize that, when we really understand that, then we can understand how wealthy we are. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you're listening on the radio, we're going to cut out here in a second. And if you'd like to finish this message, you can go to fbctag.com and at First Baptist Church here in Petoskey and finish and find this most recent message. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you were born again, you gave up your sin and asked Jesus to make you a new person. You were buried with him then in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So often we get sick or we get a bill or we have problems or our wife leaves us and we say, I knew God was mad at me. I knew that he was still holding that old grudge against me. Last week I sinned and this week this happens. I knew he hadn't forgiven me. Paul says, no, he has forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to you, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Verse 15. Having disarmed the governments the powers, the spirits of the world, the lusts of the world, the angers of the world, the bitternesses of the world, the lure of the world. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What was that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a risen Savior. We are risen people. We have an eternal covenant with a living God by which he has sworn to give us victory and blessing and grace and holiness and eternal life. Heavenly Father, teach us how rich we are. Heavenly Father, show us that in those dark hours of the night when we are wondering and worrying, teach us how rich we are, that we can belong to you. Heavenly Father, may our church be this body of love. May our church have every person only ministering for the sake of others out of love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for working in our hearts, not because we're particularly good, but because you are a God of grace. Not because we've never done anything wrong, but because you are a God of mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to yourself, that you love us despite our failures. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us. Heavenly Father, help us to understand how rich we are for knowing you. Then help us to face all those same problems with a whole different heart and a whole different attitude. Walk with us this day. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.